This coronavirus, it's turned us all into dogs. You know why? We wander around the house looking for food. We get told no when we get too close to people. And we really get excited when we get to go for a walk or a car ride. Oh, there we go. There's my laughing section. Thank you. Rebecca's got me covered. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for a chance to look into your word. And that we can laugh together. We can be encouraged and challenged together to walk out in ways that we probably already have been. But we ask that you would help us to just re-examine the different ways that you want us to walk out according to your word. We give you all glory, honor, and praise today. I thank you for those who are here, those who are watching online. We ask that your touch would be upon each and every one. And just thank you for those who make it all possible. Thank you for those who are running sound today and run sound each week. Bless them, encourage them, and we just thank you. I thank you for the young men in the back that are running the video cameras, Father. We just thank you for them as well. Thank you for your goodness, for your love, for your presence with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, starting at verse 1, going to verse 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up and plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has showed you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. True worship and justice. Just want to talk about that just for a few minutes today. What is Micah saying to us here with this symbolic language of the mountains pleading their case? Well, pretty simple answer to that is that the nation of Israel during this time, Micah was Isaiah the prophet's contemporary, and at that time Israel was just about to be taken away into captivity by Assyria, and they were almost the furthest thing away from a relationship with God. They were putting up pagan practices right in the middle of the temple. Things were just way far away from anywhere close to being worshipful towards the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And a lot of places throughout the land of Israel, there is mountains and hills, as many of you have been to Israel, that on those tops of those mountains were idols. And people worshipped idols to and worshipped Baal and Ashtoreth. And so that these mountains would be witnesses in and of themselves to plead the case against Israel, saying, hey, you know what, you are false. You are giving into false worship, and so you must repent. Micah also brings to the fact of Israel's past to bring them back to faithfulness. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. We see him calling on the past, as we see all throughout the Old Testament, the prophets saying, you know what, remember what you did before and do it again. Remember the ancient paths and follow them. How I redeemed you and how far you've fallen, how far you have gone away from me. He reminded them of Balaam. And I know that's one of my daughter's favorite stories as we read it at night. How can you get a donkey to talk, Dad? Well, You know, if he can speak through us, he can speak through a donkey. But that's, Balaam wanted to curse Israel, but he couldn't. He was only allowed to bless Israel. God brought justice. God used Balaam to be a blessing to Israel rather than a curse. At the Achaia Grove and at Gilgal, both places where God reminded his people before they went into the promised land and after they were in the promised land of his promises, of his principles, of who he wants them to be in relationship with him, to worship him in a certain way, to go through, and we can read through the book of Joshua, these reminders to the people of Israel. And he says, remember them. Remember what I counseled there. Remember what I did there. And so then there's the response, which is kind of interesting. We see here in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. We look here upon the response of Israel, and they basically are treating God like the gods all around them that they've been worshiping. Just giving ritual. Ritual, not relationship. And I think if anything that this last period of COVID has maybe taught us a little bit is that church shouldn't be a ritual. It needs to be a relationship. I had a conversation with a JW in town here not that long ago, and we got talking about, he asked, well, I saw there's no cars at your church this morning, and this was Sunday afternoon. I said, we had church. It was the first Sunday that we had church back together again. We had in-person church. I said, how'd that go? And we got talking about things, and then one thing led to another, and talked about ritual versus relationship. As many of you know, those who practice the Jehovah's Witness ways are very ritualistic. And we talked about relationship. I said, yeah, that's right. And there is this interesting dialogue that we began to have about having a relationship with Jesus. And it was kind of foreign. They were starting to understand a little bit, but we're going to continue our conversation at some point in the future. But this is, the nation of Israel got into a rut with idols and a rut of ritual. And this whole time of COVID, I think it's reminded me that church is not just Sunday mornings. And some people, you know, there's that whole first few weeks, it's, you know, we've shut the doors, the church is shut, everything's shut. It's, you know, the whole world's shut off. No. Yeah, the building was shut, but the church still lives. The church is you, is us, is the relationship with Jesus Christ. And long after all of us are gone, you know, this building, and this building is decayed, we'll still be in a relationship with Jesus. Right? This building is a tool, and it's wonderful. And I know Linda Cormier thanked Fritz Fankhauser for all of the work he does on the building. We thank you, Fritz, for that. You know, he keeps it going. And he was even up on the roof a few weeks ago when we had all that rain that Matt talked about earlier. We're thankful for this, right? We are so thankful for this building that we can use. But if it just, we use this building as a ritual rather than for deepening our relationship with Jesus, we need to be careful. We need to be very careful. I heard some years back in Europe, I think it's probably still the same, that the number of Catholic churches and mainline churches were closing at an exorbitantly fast rate and were being bought up by either by local community groups or by Muslims to create mosques within the continent of Europe. I don't know the exact percentages. But I just found it interesting that a lot of portions of Christianity, segments of Christianity, gotten into just this rut of ritual, and then that ritual just leads into a dead faith. It's dead. And not saying there's anything wrong with ritual, but sometimes if we worship the ritual rather than being and wanting and desiring the relationship with Jesus, it can be very tough. Ritual is not enough. God wants changed lives. That is true worship. True worship. That's what he's asking for here. He says, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? I just want to go back up for a second. I found it interesting this week. It says there the last thing they talk about in ritual is, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Many of the pagan religions, that you offered your child as an offering, a burnt offering. That just gives me chills up the back of my neck. Ugh, yuck. But that, thinking of that in light of the salvation message of the entire Bible, what God required of Abraham and what God did, our Heavenly Father did in offering his one and only Son as a sacrifice for the sin of humanity, I see a little bit of a foreshadow here in what this passage and this verse is saying. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God, the Father, offered his best. He gave his best in Jesus Christ for the sin of all mankind. Our Heavenly Father so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for the sin-sick soul of humanity. True justice. He has showed you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. I believe that the nation of Israel had forgotten the goodness of God. The nation of Israel had forgotten the goodness of God. And all too often, we as the world here today, and even as Christians, we forget the goodness of our God. It's a stark rebuke at times. God is good. Everything he does is good. Sometimes the word good is an overused word, isn't it? How are you doing today? Oh, I'm good. What does that really mean? I'm good. It's all good. I heard myself saying that lots of times. It's all good. We need to remember that God's goodness is his very innate nature. He wants to bring out the purpose and the potential, which is his goodness, in every human being on this planet. And it's not through ritual. It's not through giving more. It's not through these things. They come because we know God is good. So what does the Lord require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. A very familiar verse to us all. In light of everything that's going on in our world today, we talked a bit about COVID. And I heard the other day from an elder, we meet as elders every Tuesday morning for prayer. He said when he was coming in, you know, all I hear on the radio these days is COVID or Black Lives Matter. It's all there is. All there is. Inundated with all this stuff. And so, you know, as I got to thinking about this, I've never spoken on this passage before, referenced it. But what does it mean to walk out in biblical justice? People are asking for justice. They have placards everywhere. They're kneeling. They're putting their hands in the air. You know, what does it mean for us as Christians to walk out in justice, to act justly? We need to worship God truly. That's what we just talked about. And that's the start of it. Not just ritual, but it's relationship. But how do we walk that out when we leave this building, when we interact with those of different cultures, different places? So many demanding for justice. Is there a difference between social justice and biblical justice? Selling a human being, abusing a child, stealing from a widow. Most, if not all of us, would agree that using force or fraud to exploit the vulnerable is evil. We carry within us an innate sense of right and wrong, a conviction that oppressors should be punished and the weak protected. We want justice. Justice in its simplest form means to set things right. To set things right. Some translations of this verse say to do what is right. Yet how do we know what to do? And how do we know what is right? Who defines right? Is it society at large or the culture we live in? Is there a moral law that we inherently know to follow? Well, we as Christians would say that yes, it's the Word of God. That is our truth. There is absolute truth, and this is what we follow. God is just. It is part of his character, which means he is always just. He cannot be unjust. He defines and sets the standard for what is just, what is right. We hear that God is love and God is holy, sometimes more often than we hear that God is just. And we may readily agree that God sets the standard for love and holiness. But do we understand that he also sets the standard for justice through his word? I want to look at one particular passage that came to my mind as we thought about it. There's a number of other references. I'll give them to you. I don't know if they're going to be up on the wall, but that's okay. If you want them, I can email them to you this week. One particular passage I want to just unpack for a minute that relates to acting justly. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 11. Isaiah 58, 6 through 11. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? And we go down to the latter part of verse 9. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. A few other passages, just before I unpack this one a little bit. Talk about God as a just God and his principles and his focus on justice is Deuteronomy 32:4, Psalm 89:14, Psalm 82:3, Isaiah 1:17, and Jesus speaks of it in Luke 11, verse 42. Just encourage you to read those on your own time. If we look at Isaiah 58, again, Isaiah speaking to the same crowd, basically as Micah. They are contemporaries. To loose the chains of injustice, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. The nation of Israel was oppressing people, even oppressing their own people, let alone those that were not of their own nation. And to think of the pointing finger and malicious talk. Oftentimes, we read through the book of 2 Kings, especially near the end, the reign of Manasseh. He points the finger at everyone else. He tries to get people and blame others for his own problems. And he doesn't help his own people. He hinders them by setting up more idols. And then oppressing people further by allowing himself to come into political relationships with the Syrians and others around. So we come to modern day. Well, if we walk out in biblical justice, Isaiah promises Israel, and I believe that promise is still true for us today, that if you spend ourselves on behalf of those who are unjustly treated, our light will shine. God's light will shine through us, through the actions that we speak of. I remember a fellow in my class in grade 5. He didn't look like everybody else. He didn't talk like everybody else. And he was ostracized. He was put down. He was maliciously spoken about, and he was bullied. And as many of you know, I got a heart the size of Alberta. I love people. And wasn't much different back then. My heart was maybe a little smaller. It's about the same size as I am now. But this fellow in my class, not only he looked different because his hair kept falling out. He had a very rare hair disease. And he had a stutter. And I saw him getting bullied day after day after day after day. And I can't remember the exact day it was, but I just had enough. I had it up to here. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go befriend this guy. We ended up having a great relationship for a number of years. And he was one of those kind of rough around the edges guys too, because he had to look out for himself. Right? You probably met those kind of people. And if, you know, you said something the wrong way, he'd take it the wrong way, and then he would just run with it, and you might not hear from him for a few days. He wouldn't answer your phone calls. But I befriended him, and we walked together for a period of time in our lives, and I think I saw more smiles on his face as I walked with him. And I'm not trying to put myself on a big pedestal. Just saying this, I think, is the day-to-day biblical justice, the way we see people, bringing out what God would intend in them rather than just going along with everybody else. Giving light. And literally, I did see light in this guy's eyes return. Not bitterness, not anger, not frustration, by being put down and being brushed aside because of the way he looked and the way he talked. When it comes to a national or international way of thinking of biblical justice, kind of like what Reinhold Niebuhr talks about in his quote, he says, "Man's capacity for justice makes democracy possible. Man's capacity for injustice makes democracy necessary." You can have your opinions about democracy, about government and what government does and you know what doesn't the government doesn't do, and we can debate all time. This is not the place for that. It's a flawed system. It is. And there is a lot of injustice within our society today that is democratic. And has helped somewhat to negate some injustice, but there's still a lot of injustice. Ultimately today, folks, as believers here today and those watching online, Jesus is the ultimate example of biblical justice. Jesus is the ultimate example of biblical justice. Jesus completely embodies righteous, pure, virtuous, and perfect living. We cannot have true biblical justice without centering it on Jesus Christ. Jesus embodies Micah 6:8 completely. We see him showing mercy, acting justly towards those. And you know, he, when it comes to the political sphere, what did the Pharisees say to Jesus? He said, "Well, what about paying taxes to Caesar?" Boy, I would have been like to be a fly on the wall when he continued to talk to them. But what did he say? He didn't say, "Oh, I hate Caesar. That guy is so corrupt. He's such a crazy leader." You know, expletives added, as we see often today on many social media sites. No, he didn't do that. He said, "No, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God's." Biblical justice. And then we see, looking into the further parts of the New Testament, Paul encouraging us, "Pray for those in authority over you, that you may lead a quiet and peaceful life upon the earth." Biblical justice. I know in the Old Testament that biblical justice looked different than in the New Testament, somewhat. That if you were caught in adultery, you were stoned. And what did Jesus do with the woman caught in adultery? "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." The comparison and contrast. Jesus completely embodies Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He shows mercy from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He humbled himself to the point of death. So we see that humility, see that mercy. Jesus died in our place so that true justice could be fulfilled. Jesus died in our place so that true justice could be fulfilled, so that man may be reconciled to God, and so that through faith in him we can walk out in true biblical justice, mercy, and love. To have true justice, we have to not just look at the temporal. We have to look at the eternal. Have that eternal perspective. That then we can see the sin-sick problem in each individual that we come across, including ourselves. And see the true image of God in others. Mother Teresa says this, "I see God in every human being. When I wash the leper's wounds, I feel I'm nursing the Lord himself. Is it not a beautiful experience?" How we see God's goodness alive in other people is the essence of biblical justice. Forgive me if I start tearing up a little bit here. The words I want to encapsulate this with are words I've taken from my earthly father. I was looking in my office and thinking and praying about how can we encapsulate this, Jesus? What can we do? What am I supposed to say, God? And sometimes, you know, I don't hear anything. I search the scriptures. I try to, you know, be faithful to the word. And my eyes fell upon my father's Bible. Maybe you didn't know, my dad was a preacher. pulled the Bible off the shelf, old King James binder Bible, opened it up, and my eyes fell upon these words written by my father on March 14th, 1964, in the midst of another time that was filled with injustice. Many of you know, maybe some of you are too young, some of you were right in the midst of or being young in the 1960s. My dad says this. Our Lord summed up all the commands in two. The first was to give our whole love to God. The second, to hold in high regard our fellow man. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The first might be called the goal. The second would be called the rule to live by. We walk in hope, but we need a guardrail along the side of the road. 1 John makes our regard of our fellow man an indication of our love for God. 6 out of the 10 commandments which were given to the children of Israel are given concerning our relations with man. Very important to think about that. 6 out of the 10 commandments which were given to the children of Israel are given concerning our relations with our fellow man. E.S. Jones has suggested some very apt rules or guideposts in our relations with our fellow man. Here are 4. Acquire and cultivate the power to put ourselves in the other person's place. Acquire and cultivate the power to put ourselves in the other person's place. 2, look on others, not as they are, but as they can be. Look on others, not as they are, but as they can be. 3, look for privileges of service rather than rights. Look for privileges of service rather than rights. Don't try to do people good, love them. Don't try to do people good, love them. In all 4 of these, we see the other fellow has first place. As we are able to see and help the other fellow, we follow the Christian design, for our Lord calls us to leave selfish pleasure and take up the concerns of others. We walk with God along the same road and travel with our fellow man. Jesus says, I was in prison, sick, and you came to me. Inasmuch as you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done to me. My earthly father concludes, we must journey through this life with our eyes on the Lord and our hand under the arm of our fellow man. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and ask that you would help us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. That we would have our eyes focused on you. And in so doing, bring out the potential of others. That you would help us to see with your eyes the potential in those around us in this community. Father, we want to see others come to know you as Lord and Savior. And may you help us to do that through loving our neighbor well, by seeing true biblical justice walked out through acknowledging your goodness, your purposes, and your power. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done and will do through us, that we would see more and new faces in this community, because in faith community, because we have gone out into the community acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.